Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Coming back now to Acts chapter 2 and to the spectacular events on the day of Pentecost that are recorded there, we have come to the phenomenon that is most focused upon by Christians in our day, namely the speaking with tongues. I read the first four verses. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, actually, there were three phenomena, three miraculous events that took place here. There was, number one, the sound of the wind, number two, the sight of the fire, and number three, the sound of the tongues. And this phenomenon of all of these people speaking with tongues. But it is that last one that has definitely attracted the most attention and I think the most controversy among Christians in the day in which we live. And so last week on the broadcast, we were talking about some of the reasons why God gave these tongues to these believers at this time. And we saw that, first of all, it was in fulfillment of prophecy that Christ had promised an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and this was that outpouring, and this was the form in which that manifestation took place. Number two, to empower a command, the Great Commission, to go into all the world and speak the gospel, or preach the gospel, I should say, to every creature. And, of course, that is going to require crossing language barriers. Now, some have thought that the tongues at Pentecost were primarily a miraculous ability to speak other languages that would be perpetuated. I think it is more likely that it was a sign to demonstrate that God, the Holy Spirit, who was given at this time, would enable Christians to cross language barriers, but not miraculously, but rather by enabling them to learn new languages. This time, it was a miracle. Most of the time, it will be just plain old hard work. But as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ spreads across the globe, of course, the Church, the true Church, the one Church, the unified Church, is going to be speaking the gospel in many, many languages. And eventually, we would hope in all of the languages, that there will be people of every tongue, did you hear that word tongue, and tribe and nation, gathered around the throne of Christ someday, and that all of these will be representatives of those who speak with all of the tongues of the earth, all of the tongues that were created by man's sin, and God's judgment upon man's sin at the Tower of Babel will now be overcome by the power of the Holy Spirit in bringing the gospel to people in all parts of the world. But there's yet another reason for the giving of tongues, and that is, this is a warning of judgment to come. This tongues. Isaiah said something about this in Isaiah chapter 28, when he said in verse 11, "For with stammering lips and another tongue he will speak to this people," talking about God. "For with stammering lips and another tongue, he," that is God, "will speak to this people," addressing the nation of Israel, and apparently in reference to their Babylonian captivity, and perhaps other captivities and dispersions that would send the people of God into other nations where they would be spoken to by people of other tongues, languages which they would not understand. And Isaiah said, that's God speaking to you a word of judgment. God's going to speak to you with people of another language. Maybe that will get your attention. Since so far, the messages that have come to you from God through his prophets have not obtained a reception. You have not listened. You have not heard. You have not paid attention. So perhaps when I start speaking to you in other tongues, you will recognize that this is the voice of God speaking to you in judgment. Now, interestingly, Paul takes up that very thought in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, when he says in verse 21, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. Excuse me, but prophecy is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. You can tell that I've got a bit of a cold. Paul quotes Isaiah's prophecy that I just read to you from Isaiah chapter 28, and he links it to the tongues that were being spoken in New Testament times. 1 Corinthians 14 is largely about this whole subject of tongues. The tongues, the phenomenon of tongues that began on the day of Pentecost, and that continued in those early days of the church. And here's what Paul says, and I'm going to go back to verse 20 now. 1 Corinthians 14:20, brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. That's an interesting verse. Do not be children in understanding, but in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. That seems, I think that what Paul is saying there is this. When it comes to areas of disagreement where you quarrel with one another, be like children. Get over it in a hurry. Children get over those things very fast. They argue, they quarrel, they forget, they make up, they go on. Those things don't linger very long in the minds of children. Paul said, when it comes to malice, be like children. Forget it quickly, get over it quickly, get on. Don't hold on to it. Don't nurse a grudge. Don't hold on to these things for years and years and years, like some of God's people are prone to do, like all of us are prone to do, and some of God's people do that disobediently. God says, don't do that. But when it comes to understanding, don't be children. Grow up. Be mature in your understanding. In areas of knowledge, children don't know very much. They don't understand very much. They aren't capable of logic, of reasoning. They aren't capable of taking complicated information and understanding it and applying it to their present situation. Children can't do that. You have to grow up and become mature to do that. Well, Paul said, when it comes to areas of understanding and knowledge, be mature, grow up, don't be like children. And he says all of this in reference to the subject of tongues. And then he goes on to explain something about tongues. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign. Well, what kind of sign, Paul? Well, according to Isaiah 28, a sign of God's judgment. Tongues are a sign of God's judgment. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Now, taking two of the sign gifts, the miraculous gifts that were given to Christians in the early church, Paul tells us what category each one falls into and to whom each was intended. When it comes to prophecy, what is prophecy? Well, prophecy is when God speaks his word to and through a designated prophet, a messenger. There were prophets in the Old Testament. There were prophets in the New Testament. What did New Testament prophets do? They received and declared divine revelation. In that early era, before the New Testament scriptures were written, how did God communicate New Testament truth, New Covenant truth, to those early churches who didn't have a New Testament Bible to read? He gave that revelation to prophets who spoke it in the assembly of the saints. Paul says, that is not for unbelievers, that is for believers. Unbelievers are not in a very good position to understand and benefit from prophecy, from new divine revelation. They haven't believed the revelation which God has already given, the Old Testament scriptures, and the Word of God that was spoken by Christ and by the early apostles. They haven't received that. So they're in no position to benefit from this kind of prophecy. But believers are. They have believed the Word of God that has come to them. They have the indwelling Holy Spirit who teaches them to understand God's Word, so they can benefit from new revelation from God. Now, this also tells me something, and I'm sidestepping a little bit, but I'll get back to the main track in a moment. This also tells me that the primary reason for the preaching of God's Word in the assembly of the saints is to feed Christians. Church meetings are primarily for believers. Church meetings are primarily for the people of God to worship God, to hear His Word, to know His will, to receive His Word proclaimed to them. Church meetings are not, listen to me, are not primarily for evangelism. The prophesying, the preaching, if you please, is not for unbelievers. Now, there is a type of preaching that is for unbelievers, the kind of preaching that Peter did on the day of Pentecost, which was not in a church meeting setting. At that point, he had moved from the upper room meeting of the 120 disciples out into some kind of a public forum where there were thousands of people listening to him, primarily unbelievers, and there was a gospel preaching which was directed to unbelievers and was greatly used of God to bring unbelievers to Christ. But the place for that is not primarily the church meeting. The place for that is to move outside the church for that kind of preaching, evangelistic preaching. But the kind of preaching that takes place at church is not intended primarily for unbelievers. It is intended primarily for believers. Now, we don't need to make a hard and fast distinction here. We recognize that unbelievers will generally be present at those times, if no one else, surely the children of believers, the children of our Christian families who are part of the church will be present, and God uses His Word to convert them. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So unbelievers can benefit from the Word that is preached primarily to believers, and they can be saved by it. And that's not restricted only to the children of Christians. That would certainly apply to visitors who come in from the outside. They can benefit from it, but we're not gearing our church meeting primarily to evangelism. Our purpose for doing church is not primarily to reach the unchurched. So we don't change the style of our worship to be more inviting and attractive to unbelievers. We make the style of our worship, our church meetings, that which enables God's people to rightly worship their God. That's why we come together. But tongues have another purpose. Tongues, we read, are for a sign not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. The speaking in other tongues is not primarily for believers. Now, the people who do the speaking will be believers, though not everybody will do this any more than everybody will prophesy. God has certain people designated in the church to receive certain gifts of the Spirit and ability to exercise these sign gifts. The real question, of course, is whether that was a temporary thing for the first century that has now passed away because it is no longer needed, or whether these things continue. But if we would admit the possibility of their continuing, not the certainty, but the possibility of their continuing today, we still recognize they have to fit the designations that are given for them in the Word of God for that first century at the time when they were first given. So prophecy, that's for Christians. Tongues, that's for non-Christians. But we're not done yet. Because the unbelievers who are going to profit from the tongues are going to be whom? Well, primarily unbelieving Jews. They're the ones, they're probably the only ones that would be in a position to understand the warning, the sign. That's what Paul is saying, and the law is written with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, that's Israel. And yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore tongues are for a sign of warning, a sign of coming judgment, not to those who believe, whether Jew or Gentile, but to unbelievers, primarily unbelieving Jews, so that they might recognize that judgment is coming and flee from the wrath to come. By the way, great judgment did fall upon Israel in 70 AD, not too many years after Paul spoke these words in 1 Corinthians 14. The Jews did not heed the warning that God sent. Cataclysmic judgment fell upon them at the hands of Gentiles, Romans, who did not speak the Jewish language, who spoke Greek, though many of them had learned to speak Greek, but that was not their native tongue. Hebrew or Aramaic, a form of Hebrew, a related language to Hebrew, was their native tongue. But these Greek-speaking Gentiles came in, and some of them, of course, were Latin-speaking, but that was primarily the language of the upper class of Romans and of government. But the common language was Greek, and these people of another language swept in and slaughtered, I think, about 1 million Jews and basically decimated their country. Why? Because they rejected God's word, they rejected the gospel, they rejected the Messiah that God sent, and the tongues were a sign of impending judgment. Hear the warning, so that the judgment might be averted. But just like Israel of old did not heed the warning of God, and thus was carried away captive into Babylonian captivity, and heard people of other tongues speaking to them, so the Jews of Paul's day did not heed the warning of the tongues, and judgment fell upon them, and they heard the language of other people of other tongues speaking to them. And that warning began on the day of Pentecost. So, why were the tongues given? Number one, to fulfill prophecy. Number two, to empower command. Number three, to warn of judgment. Number four, to mark the beginning of a new era. The church. The church. When God began the Old Covenant era with Moses and the nation of Israel at Mount Sinai, that time was characterized by signs. The fire from heaven, various other signs that were given during that era. A lot of miracles. The plagues upon Egypt, the miracles in the wilderness, water out of the rock, and so forth. All kinds of miracles that ushered in that particular age, the inauguration of the Old Covenant with the people of Israel, the Old Covenant people of God. Now there is the inauguration of the New Covenant, inaugurated by Jesus Christ himself, inaugurated when he shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, foretold on the night before his crucifixion. When gathering together with his disciples, he took the elements from off the table, and he broke the bread and said, "This is my body, which was broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And he took the wine in the cup and he said, "This cup is the new testament, the new covenant of my blood. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." And Christ inaugurated the new covenant with his blood, dying upon the cross the next day, and rose from the dead. And about 50 days later, Pentecost came, and guess what? This new covenant era is inaugurated with all kinds of signs. The rushing mighty wind, the cloven tongues of fire, the speaking of other languages, other tongues. Now, there are, I think, at least two errors that we need to be cautioned about in regard to all of this phenomena. Number one is to seek for a duplication of these events. I told you a couple of broadcasts ago that the day of Pentecost is no more repeatable than the day of Christ's birth. The day of Christ's birth, call it Christmas or whatever you want to call it, was a particular day in history when God the Son became a man. God the Son came to earth. We don't pray for Christmas to be repeated, at least not in any kind of definite sense. We certainly would pray that God will send his Son in greater presence and greater power. Of course, actually, when he sends his Son to us today, it's really the Spirit that he is sending. But, of course, you can't divide the Trinity. But we will pray for the greater glory of Christ, the greater presence of Christ, the greater power of Christ. But we don't expect the day of Christ's birth to be repeated. Jesus Christ is not going to be born as a babe ever again. That happened one time. It had a particular purpose. It was a particular event in the history that God had designed for his redemptive plan upon earth, never to be repeated. We don't pray for that to come again. Likewise, we don't pray for Pentecost to come again. The day of Pentecost, that one day, not the annual repeat of it every year, but that one particular Pentecost, it had, of course, been an annual feast day that was observed every year, but God picked out one of those and made that the day when the Holy Spirit would come to earth in a special effusion of power in fulfillment of particular promises, and to inaugurate his new presence with us. And that new presence lingers on, but the day of Pentecost is no more to be repeated than the day of Christ's birth is to be repeated. In other words, I think it is a well-intended but theologically incorrect practice to pray for God to send Pentecost again. We want Pentecost again. You don't pray for the day of Christ's birth to come again. Why do you pray for the day of the sending of the Holy Spirit to come again? And why do we think that the phenomenon that occurred on that day ought to be duplicated endlessly? Why do we think that that's the norm, that that's what God intended? And by the way, why do we only pick out one of them? It seems like people are very concerned about the continuation of the sign gift of tongues, but I don't hear too many people getting excited about, "Lord, send that sound of the mighty rushing wind again. Lord, send the sight of the fire upon the heads again." But we do seem to think that the phenomenon of tongues ought to be repeated perpetually until, I guess, the Lord returns. Well, you think about these things and examine the Scriptures to see if that is a correct understanding and is a proper prayer and a proper expectation, which I tend to question that it is. I think there are many reasons to believe that it is not. But if that's one error, to seek for the duplication of these same events over and over, another error would be to ignore the abiding significance of these events in their present reality. The abiding significance of Christ's incarnation, to go back to the day of Christ's birth again, continues on in the present. We need to understand what that coming of Christ meant and means to us today. And not lose sight of that. That's the gospel that we proclaim. That's the gospel that has saved our souls. And likewise, what God intended to take place on the day of Pentecost, though that was a one-time event, it does have ongoing, lingering results. You say, what are they? Study the Scriptures to find out. The New Testament Scriptures will tell you what they are. The one thing is that God has given His Holy Spirit in greater measure than He has ever been given before the day of Pentecost, and it is for His people, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to have the power to carry out His commission in this world. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And the Holy Spirit has been given so that we might be able to do exactly that. So on the one hand, we don't want to make the mistake of getting hung up on historical details as if they ought to be repeated endlessly. They've already passed. They had their intended purpose. They're over. But don't ignore the purpose either. Don't lose sight of what God did and continues to do as a result of what He did on that particular day. And so, recognize, for example, that the God who judged Israel shortly after Pentecost, a few years after Pentecost, with severe judgment, has promised judgment in His Word upon the world. People need to be warned of that. Has promised judgment upon the church if it defects from Him. Christians need to be warned about that. But Christians also need to be encouraged. The Holy Spirit has come. Not He came, He has come. You understand the difference? He has come. He's still here. Christ said that He would leave and the Holy Spirit would come to replace Him, to be the presence of God with His people. Jesus was the presence of God with His people, but that was only temporary by design. God has sent the Holy Spirit to be the presence of God with His people, and that is not temporary. That continues on until we are with the Lord. So know that, recognize that, be encouraged by that. Live in the truth of that. Live in the power of the Holy Spirit who has been given to the people of God to accomplish obediently the work that God has assigned us to do. Be busy in your assigned task, dear Christian, and rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit who was given to enable God's people to fulfill God's purpose for them upon the earth at this time. That is the lesson of Pentecost. And may it be firmly implanted in every heart and life of every one of God's true children. And so until next week at the same time, this is once again Greg Barkman, Bible teacher on the Beacon Broadcast, pastor of Beacon Baptist Church, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina 27201. Or you can email us at beacon@netpath.net. Until we meet again, good day, and may God give you His eternal peace.